Okay, well, this is a great morning. We're glad you're here. One thing, we have some good news to announce. Dida Abreu has been restored to Christ. Wait, there she is. Amen. So that's exciting. Another exciting thing for me personally is all seven Colliers are here. Amen. Yeah, as you can count, there are six there, and there's one somewhere else. Okay. Well, let's start with a prayer, okay? Dear God, we thank you so much that we can worship you this morning. Father, that we can sing about Jesus coming to earth. That we can hear from the Bible, from your word. Father, that we can pray to you. God, that we can fellowship with one another. That we can take the Lord's Supper and remember Jesus' death on a cross. Father, we are grateful that we can do that, that we have a great facility to do that in, that we can do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our family, with our friends, our neighbors who are here with us. Thank you for all of that. I pray this would be a great message and really encourage the people here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, Merry Christmas. Are the kids excited about Christmas?
Yeah!
Okay.
Yeah!
Yeah! Amen. Well, I'm excited about Christmas. I asked Santa for a brand new blue Toyota this year. What do y'all think? My wife is shaking her head because she knows that Santa said he didn't have any blue Toyotas. He only had green Toyotas. There we go. So I guess that Santa's workshop is mostly for the kids, right? Not for the grown-ups. They make Toyotas somewhere else. Okay, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll get rid of Yoda there. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9. You know, Christmas is the time, obviously, we celebrate the birth of Christ, God's tremendous gift to us. And let's read, we're going to start Isaiah 9. I'm going to start right in the middle of verse 1. In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This verse prophesies about the birth of Jesus. It says that he was a light shining in Galilee, which is where Nazareth was. And it says that he would break the rod of the oppressor, which can mean many things, but I think the primary meaning is the oppression of Satan, the oppression of sin. Jesus came to save us from that. It says here he was the Messiah, the son of David. And he came as the Messiah to save us, to give us salvation. He's the wonderful counselor. He brought us good news, right? Good news. Like the Christmas carol says, remember Christ the Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Sorry I can't sing that, but that's what Jesus' birth means, right? And that's what it says here, joy. He brought joy. He brought light. He brought us wonderful things, broke the power of Satan. That's what Jesus came for. But Jesus, being freed from Satan's power and freed from sin, means we also get to go to heaven. And that's another thing that Jesus' birth means. He brought us the hope of being able to go to heaven. Amen? It says in this passage, he's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It says of his government and the peace will never end. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. He says it's a kingdom of justice and righteousness that will last forever and ever. The passage here is giving us a glimpse of heaven. It's giving us a glimpse of what it will be like there forever and ever, where there'll be only justice and righteousness and peace and joy. Isn't that a good thing? The title to my lesson today is, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I have 3 points this morning. Some people like to say 3 points in a poem, but and my poem is lyrics from a song that I will share at the end. Many parables of Jesus talk about heaven. Jesus wanted people to go to heaven. That's why he came to earth. That's why he became a child and grew up. That's why he died on a cross. He wanted people up to go to heaven. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 22 of Matthew. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them, those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" We are all, my first point is, we are all invited to heaven. We are all invited to heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about here, being invited ultimately to heaven. You know, it's a great honor to be invited to a royal wedding. I don't know if you can read the words from way back there, but this is the royal wedding invitation of Prince William and Kate Middleton a few years ago. Royal wedding preparations are amazing. I'm sure the food at a royal wedding is fantastic, even if British. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like being invited to a royal wedding. Jesus invites all of us to join his kingdom, to make him Lord, to become his disciples. That's what he invites us to do. And why? So we can have life to the full here. So the power of sin can be broken in our lives. Right? So that we can, following Jesus enables us to be better people, enables us to be better friends and neighbors, better sons and daughters, better parents, better husbands and wives, better employees at work. Right? Following Jesus makes our lives better and we can have life to the full. But following Jesus, joining his kingdom, means more than just the blessings in this life. Revelation 19:9 says we are all invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. A wedding banquet prepared by God the King for his son Jesus. Just like this parable. And I think Matthew 22 is about being invited to that very real wedding supper. that will happen one day in heaven. I'm sure, just like it's described here, that God's preparations will be amazing. And I'm sure the food will be very, very good. It will be the greatest celebration we can possibly imagine. Amen? And I believe when Jesus told this parable, he was thinking about that. He was thinking about his own royal wedding, that his father and the banquet his father would prepare for him at his own royal wedding. And he was saying, we are all invited. We don't want to miss out on the wedding supper of Jesus Christ. Do you want to go to heaven? Amen? You know, there will be great fellowship at the wedding supper of Jesus. This is a wedding supper I went to recently. Matthew 8:11 says that many will come from the east and the west, and the west includes us, right? And sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Imagine that. Sitting at the table of the wedding supper of Lamb, Jesus, in heaven. And Abraham is down here, and Isaac's over there, and other people from the Bible are sitting at the table with you. You can ask your favorite person from the Bible about what happened to him or her. They will be there. You can talk to them. You know, I think about introducing myself to the person next to me. Hello, my name is Steve. Your name is Linus? Well, great to meet you, Linus. I was born in 1958 in the 20th century. You were born in 58 BC. We're exactly 2,000 years apart. That's great, Linus. I was a real estate lawyer. What did you do? You were a shepherd. You mostly worked the night shift. Well, that's interesting. I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, the home of CNN and Coca-Cola. How about you? You lived in Bethlehem, the city of David. Bethlehem, the city of David. At the end of the first century, a shepherd watching the flocks at night. You know, Linus, I think I should stop talking now and let you tell me what Christmas is all about. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Amen? And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Isaiah was prophesying, right? That Jesus would come and he would bring peace. That was God's purpose in sending him. You know, and imagine being in heaven, you can talk to anybody who was there. You don't have to talk to a cartoon character. You can talk to someone who was really there. One of the real shepherds who was there, right? One of the wise men who was there. Well, you can even talk to one of the angels like Gabriel who was there. You can talk to Joseph. My personal preference, I want to talk to Mary. I want to hear her story about the birth of Jesus. You know, it's just a wonderful thing to think about that we are invited to heaven. We are invited to enjoy all these things. Amen? So do you want to go to heaven? Okay, well, let's go back to Matthew 22. And my second point is, Don't ignore the invitation. Let's read what happened to the people who were invited back in Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 5. It says, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, sent his troops, and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who are invited is not worthy. Go to the main roads, invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And the servants went out into the roads and gathered all those who they could find, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." So what happened to those who ignored, who received the invitation? They ignored it. It says they ignored it. They paid no attention. It says some of them killed the servants, just like they would kill Jesus. Others made excuses. One went off to his farm. One went off to his business. There's a parable in the Gospel of Luke that's similar about a great banquet. And one person there says he just got married and so he can't come to the banquet. And I think this is sometimes how we respond to the invitation to follow Jesus. You know, we have our farm or our home, our car, our bills to pay, you know, things to take care of in life. And that distracts us from the invitation, from following Jesus. We have our business, like the man in the story. We have our job. We have our career. We have our education to start or be prepared for our job and our career or enhance it. You know, like the man who just got married, we have a wife. We have a husband. We have children. We have family. We have a romantic relationship. And those things are our priority right now. And so we really don't have time to focus on Jesus' invitation, on going to heaven, on the great banquet that God is preparing, on the great fellowship that we will enjoy there, to eternal peace, eternal righteousness, eternal justice. We can't seem to make heaven a priority and focus on all of that. You know, that kind of thinking really doesn't make any sense. You know, nothing in this life is more important than going to heaven. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the point of his parable, that these things that get in the way, nothing is more important than heaven and the wedding banquet. You know, nothing in this life is worth giving up heaven, trading for heaven, saying, "Oh, well, this is more important. This is a greater priority. I got to have this." No, it's not. Compared to heaven, compared to the blessings, compared to everything that God wants to give you for all eternity, nothing in this life is worth trading for that. Amen? And so Jesus' plea is, don't ignore the invitation. Don't ignore it. Make it a priority. Amen? Jesus is asking us, do we want to go to heaven? Amen? Okay. Let's read the next few verses. Because it also says here that, you know, it reemphasizes that everyone's invited, right? After the first group didn't want to come, they went out and they invited just anybody. I mean, it reinforces the point. The invitation is for everybody. Amen? And the hall was filled with guests. Verse 11, "But when the king came in to look at the guests, there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Again, if the first category is the people who don't respond to the invitation at all, the second category is people who don't respond to the invitation in the right way. I mean, they want to get in the hall. They want to go to the wedding banquet. You know, they respond to the invitation, but they don't have the wedding clothes on that they're supposed to have on. You know, God wants everyone to be saved. He invites everyone. The parable makes that clear. He wants everyone to come. But there are expectations. There are standards. You have to wear the right wedding clothes. Revelation 22:14 says you have to wash your robes to be able to enter heaven. And it says, wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus. You have to respond to the invitation in faith. You have to make Jesus Lord. You have to repent. You have to be baptized in His name to wash away your sins. You know, unlike the current popular TV show, no one gets to the good place by mistake. You know, no one's there like, oh, I hope they don't find out I'm here. You know, God, the king walked in and immediately recognized who didn't belong. Amen. And that's what the final verse it says. It says, many are called, everyone's invited, but only a few are chosen. Only a few people respond to God the way He requests, the way His Bible teaches us. And so those are the people He chooses to go to heaven. And that's a scary thought, but we have to make it a priority. We don't want to miss out on heaven, right? We don't want to ignore the invitation or not respond to the invitation the way we should. Amen? Amen. We'll turn to Revelation 21. My third point, heaven is a really cool place. We've been doing a class on heaven that we finished a couple of weeks ago. So some of you have heard this before, but that's okay. It's good to hear the Bible again. You know, in popular culture, heaven is not very cool or interesting, right? You're floating around on a cloud with a harp. It's all white and vague and fuzzy, sort of ethereal. I think of like Harry and Dumbledore talking after Voldemort killed Harry. Spoiler alert there, sorry. Charing Cross Station, you say? You know, Dumbledore doesn't even know where he is, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible teaches heaven is not vague and boring and, you know, and like that. The Bible teaches and describes heaven as a very real place. A place that's rich and interesting and rewarding and amazing and fantastic, right? It uses imagery that's just, you know, goes to the limits of what we can grasp. It's just a wonderful place. Let's read Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, over and over, the Bible says that heaven is a city, a real tangible place with walls and gates and streets, a city that comes down out of heaven on the new earth that God will create, where resurrected people can walk around and enjoy everything it has to offer. It says here it's a beautiful city, like a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 18 and 19, it says it's made of pure gold and adorned with jewels. You know, it just sparkles like this. You know, I mean, I don't know exactly what heaven is like. This is just a picture I found to sort of spark our imaginations. But, you know, it's going to be a wonderful place. And it says in the verse here that God Himself will dwell with us. Right? We will be His people, and He will be our God. God will no longer be somewhere else. He will be right here with us in the city, the New Jerusalem. And His power will always keep us safe. We will be His people. There will be nothing to fear. We will totally belong there. We will be with Him. We will be His sons and daughters. Amen? And it says He will wipe away every tear. Everything that has caused you tears in this life will be gone. You think about difficulties, setbacks, failures, maybe financial hardship, unemployment, times of great stress in your life, maybe mistreatment or injustice that you've experienced, pain, disability, injury, life-threatening illnesses, loss of loved ones. All these things that cause us tears, tragedy, it says God Himself will wipe them away. God Himself will wipe away those tears. Those things will be all gone. There will be no tears in heaven. Amen. Let's turn to chapter 22. Read 1 through 5. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will have no need of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen? It says, in the middle of the city there will be the river of life, and on either side will be the tree of life. Again, I don't know that it'll look like that, but you know, God makes rivers that do this. He doesn't make rivers that are all straight like we make waterways. You know, it'll be beautiful. It'll be peaceful. It'll be green. It'll be a wonderful place in the middle of the city for us to enjoy. In Revelation, back a few verses, I didn't read in the previous chapter, it says we can drink from the river, from the spring of water of life, without payment, without cost. You know, God gives it to us for free. We're saved by His grace. Yes, there are standards. You know, we have to respond to the invitation, but ultimately we're not saved by our own efforts. We're saved by God's grace, and we are there because He loves us, and we can drink from this water for free. And it'll always be available, pure water, fresh water. It will always be available for eternity. Fresh fruit from the tree. It says the tree will bear fruit every month. You know, there'll always be fruit. There'll always be nourishment. There'll always be whatever it is we need in our immortal and perishable bodies to go on living forever. Will be provided for us. And it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Right? All conflict between nations will be healed. No wars, no disputes, everyone living in peace and harmony. You know, you open the newspaper, assuming they have newspapers in heaven, and you know, it'll all be good stuff, right? There won't be any frightening things going on in the world. And it says we will see the face of God. We will see the face of God. And imagine being able to look into the face of God. You can see His love, His tremendous love for you. You can see His tremendous wisdom and that He's arranged everything to take care of you. You can see His great might and power. You know, that you are safe. You are completely safe. There's no dangers. And His incredible holiness. Worthy of our praise, our honor, our worship, and our glory. Forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Do you want to go to heaven? Amen. You know, heaven is a really cool place. It won't be boring at all. Life there will be rich and rewarding and full of wonderful things to see and do. Isaiah 35:10 says that heaven will be a place of everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. Joy that never ends. Deep and overflowing joy that goes on and on and on. You know, we are all invited to heaven. Amen? Don't ignore the invitation. Make it a priority. Please believe me, you really, really want to go to heaven. There'll be no tears in heaven, no sorrow given. All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness. All will be gladness when we shall join that happy band. Some morning yonder we'll cease to ponder o'er things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer. Saved ones be dearer in heaven where all will be made new. And there'll be no tears in heaven fair. No tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have flown. And there'll be no tears in heaven fair. No tears, no tears up there. No tears in heaven will be known. Well, let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song. Dear God, thank you so much that we can go to heaven. Thank you so much that your word teaches us that Jesus came, was born, grew up, died for us so that we can go to heaven. Thank you that he wants us to go there, that he urged us to go there, that he taught parables and other things to help us to go there. And we thank you for the beautiful picture that you paint in your word of heaven so that we will want to go there and wash our robes. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.